Okay, we've been in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 the last few Sundays. We're going to chapter 3, and I'm going to use it to take us into Genesis so that you can lay the foundation, because there is a biblical teaching in chapter 4 and chapter 3 that are essential to your Christian growth. And so, though I may not zero in on a lot of these verses in depth like I have the last several Sunday mornings, with word studies and exegesis and whatever exposition on chapters 1 and 2, we need to see the platform going for a foundation of Bible doctrine that will establish you in your understanding of God and establish Him in your life even stronger. And it's this teaching that the writer of the Hebrews brings out about entering into the rest, that there is a rest for the people of God. It's like a safe harbor. And it's a place where you quit struggling, you quit resisting, you quit fighting, you quit trying to figure everything out, and you just let God happen in your life, and it's a rest. And so the preference for that is in Genesis, of course, of the Sabbath, the seventh day God rested. But we have seen this tremendous focus in the last four Sundays on the person of Jesus and His relationship, being made lower than the angels, but being superior, where God called Him God and the Lord, and to which one of the angels did He call that? So we looked at the establishment of the divinity of Jesus Christ. We've looked at His relationship to the creation of God, His position in relationship to man, to God and the angels, and who He is, basically. And very interesting, the scriptures start out in verse 1, therefore. And whenever you have the therefore, you go to the wherefore. And the wherefore was the last two chapters that we studied somewhat in depth. Therefore, because of everything you've studied up to this part about who Jesus Christ is, He says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed Him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house. And if we hold on to our courage and the hope which we boast. Ron Sawyer is a home builder, a custom home builder, builds $400,000 or $500,000 custom homes. He's an expert craftsman. And you could go look at some of his homes that he and his crew put together and say, gosh, this guy is meticulous. Boy, look at the cabinets. Look at the design. Look at the wood. Look at the quality. He's not a Mira Mesa party or a Barrett home, throw him up and build him in mass. He takes his time with him. Here we see a little picture of Moses building a house for God, and yet Jesus is a greater builder than Moses, and He's building a house for God. And you are the house, the Christian. And God's going to live in this house. He's going to live in you. Talking to the Christians that were fornicating in the city of Corinth, Paul said, know you not that your body is a temple of the living God? That God lives inside of this body. This is a tabernacle. It's a house. But collectively, all of us hundreds here represent a building, and God's in us right now. The Bible says that God inhabits our praises. As you were singing and praising Him, He's inhabiting that. But He's inhabiting this house, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And all the churches around San Diego builds up, adds the other rooms on. We're like only one room for this house. And then as you go across the state of California and all of America and Central America, South America, North America, and you move around the globe, He's got a real big house. And we're just one room in that house. So He fills it up. Now, you can go look at Ron's house, or 10 or 20 of them that he's made, and say, gosh, those are beautiful houses up in Helix and over there in Humul and down here in this area of Rancho Santa Fe. And these custom homes are great. And you'll remember those. Well, that's what he's saying about Jesus. Moses was pretty powerful. Moses did a lot for God through his obedience in developing God's plan. But Jesus, the master builder, is building a house for God. You are the house, and He's going to live inside of you. Now, for four Sundays, we have focused on Jesus Christ, Jesus, 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 Son of God, lower than the angels, Son of Man, the Kinsman Redeemer, what He has done for you so that you could live forever. And the focus was on Jesus, and here He says, therefore, holy brethren. The opening statement takes the focus from Jesus to you. It ping-pongs back up saying, fix your focus and your attention on Jesus. But He is bringing you into the picture now, because you're special in God's eyes, in God's house. And you may not look that way about yourself, and you may feel defeated in life, and you may feel all beat up, and you may feel like you're worthless. But as you go through the next few Sundays and you see the rest that waits for the people that will have faith, you'll enter into a new dimension with your Christian experience. Now, I've pointed my little Christian ship into that harbor many times over the years. But then sometimes I sit there in the peacefulness of letting God work in my life and God bring the blessings, that I feel so guilty. It can't be this good. God can't do all these things. I've got to do something. So I pull anchor, I set sail, and I go out into the storms of life and get all beat up and then sail back into the harbor so I'll feel worthy enough to accept all God's grace that He's given me. Now, that's not what He's saying. This peace is there for you, and this rest where you grow and mature as a Christian is waiting for you, and you receive it. What we need to learn is receiving God's grace gracefully and graciously, and just, gosh, you want to do this for me, Lord? I thank you for it. Turn with me for just a moment, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And we're going to use this really as if we're starting the whole book again, and it's an introduction to you. I don't want you to feel let down, but it's an introduction to take the second phase now of Hebrews and establish, knowing who Jesus is, who in times past God spoke to His people through prophets, in these last days speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see this establishment of the focus of Jesus, and now He calls you holy brothers. What gives you the right to be called a holy brother? In chapter 1, we come to the sixth day of creation, verse 24. You know this story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the creation starts. Now, I want you just to follow along this little simple thing I'm going to point out to you and see if we can establish some bedrock for you to stand on so that you can find great peace in your Christian walk and a growth maturity that's going to help you. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. Note this. And God saw that it was good. You may want to make a note of that. He does His creation, and He stops, and He sets back, and He hasn't entered into His rest or Sabbath yet. God saw it and says it's good. Then you go over to verse 26, and it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. It was good that He had done all this, but now He wants to make man and woman in His image and likeness. Then it says, verse 28, God blessed them. All right? With the animals, He said, it's great. But with man, He said, I'll bless them, and I'll give them complete authority of what's going on here. And He said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. You have rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. So He gives them authority now over everything that was good that He created. God said, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. What's the difference in the goods? Very. It was good. But when man came on the scene, it was very good. And when man was given responsibility, it was very good. And when man was made in the image and likeness of God, it was very good. And when man was given the governorship of planet Earth and the responsibility and the authority with that, it was very good that God could have man in His likeness and image rule over all that He had created on Earth as He rules over everything in His kingdom outside planet Earth's atmosphere. Very good. Very good. Holy brothers. How could you be holy if God didn't think you were very good? You're precious in God's sight. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He who has begun a good work in you will finish it on the day of Jesus Christ. He began a good work in you. He doesn't do anything but good work. He doesn't miss. And some of you today feel like you're worthless. You're useless. You're helpless. You've failed. You've sinned over the weekend. You've sinned. You've made mistakes. There's things in your life that you've been hanging on to for years that you won't let go of. And that you're not worth the buckshot to shoot you. And God says, I made you in my likeness and image. And I've given you responsibility if you've accepted it or not. And I've given you dominion. And it's very good. So from that platform, we go into Hebrews and he says, Jesus, 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 chapter 3. Holy brothers, holy brethren, you special people of God in His family. Adam and Eve had been given the authority. And what has happened is it has reversed with the curse, reversed with sin. And now those animals don't respond to man's authority. And the earth does not respond in a positive way because it's fallen apart. Now, you walk up to some birds over here in a tree or a bush or at the park or down at the beach, there's a bunch of seagulls. They immediately fly away from you. Birds don't trust men. They know that men will shoot them. You walk up to a bunch of bunny rabbits. Bunnies are going to hop off. And you can do the bunny hop after them if you want. But bunnies will not stick around when you see some bunnies. They just go. Animals know that we're ruthless. They know that we'll kill for any reason. They're afraid of us instead of being in submission to us. Now, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus sets up the millennial reign of 1,000 years, He will restore planet Earth to that place where the lion will lay down with a lamb and a lamb with a wolf, and they'll eat straw together, and it'll be a great time. And kids will, the human beings are still left alive after the tribulation when you come back in your new body, and you're the rulers of the earth then, and you're judging angels, that you will be able to see a child in the human form that will live to be 100 years old. Now, after raising 5 kids, I wouldn't want a kid 87 years old in diapers. It'd be a real drag. But, I mean, longevity is going to go on. And so He's going to restore it. You know, today, animals would not care if you knew this verse. You run into an 11-foot grizzly bear, a Kodiak grizzly, he could care less if you're going to tell him, well, the Bible says I was given dominion over you. Could you see him stopping and reasoning with that? Oh, yes, well, I'll just get out of your way. No, they're not going to respond. So note that it was very good when man came on the scene. Now, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, we see a family come onto the scene. And this family is going to be used to change the course of the human race. And this family is going to loom out of Genesis, and it's dynamically going to explode through the book of Hebrews. And the influence of this family is, know it or not, a major part of your life. God made a covenant with this man. God wove him through the New Testament. He was the father of faith. He set the precedence for man being redeemed from their fallen nature. It says, Terah, verse 31, chapter 11, took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur, the Chaldeans, to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, do you know this man Abram by any other name? Abraham. Do you know Sarai by any other name? Sarah. Before they received the blessings of chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, they were just Sarai and Abram. That was it. Just two regular people in the crowd, just moving along. But when God's blessing came to them, He stretched their names, stretched their lives, blessed them. And their names had new meanings to them. And so God is taking this family, and where are they going? From Ur to Canaan land. Canaan land is where Moses took the children of Israel from Egypt. Canaan land is what is called the Promised Land. The book of Hebrews wants to take you through your high priest and your apostle of the faith in whom you call upon and lead you from bondage in the world through salvation in Christ into a resting place with God. That's what the book of Hebrews is set up to do. It's going to bring you along. Now, it's interesting that the father of faith was involved in something that maybe wasn't full of faith. Because they stopped and paused in Haran and didn't continue going to Canaan land. And it's interesting that maybe many of you are stopped and pausing, even with your families, in Haran. You know what it means? A dry parched place. That's what Haran means. Maybe you are in a dry, parched place and you're just pausing, but yet you're going to spend some wasted time there. Abram's father dies in this dry place. I know a lot of Christians who have died in dry, parched places with no hope for the future. Don't pause too long in these dry, parched places, because it'll be all over for you. Maybe your life feels all dried up, just all beaten down and weathered by the sun. So we jump into chapter 12, and we look at three verses that change the course of human history. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." God doesn't mess around with this boy. Wouldn't you say it this way? I'm going to leave my relatives. I'm going to walk out of my father's household. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to leave everybody I grew up with in my culture, and I'm going to go off to a far land. God reverses it. He gives the bottom line right off the top. Leave this place and go to a country that I'll show you. Depart from your cultural upbringing, your music, your food, your clothes, your language, your history, everything about you. Leave all that and then depart from your father's house. He doesn't start right where he's standing. He starts at the furthest extremity and says, "Let's go." Now that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's devastating. Completely devastating. Psychologists tell us, out of the 10 top stress factors that can come on a man or a woman, that there are three that reach the top of the list that will add more stress to your life than any of the other things in the world, let alone the seven that are below it. The first and highest influence of stress upon your life, psychologists say, is the loss of a loved one. The death of a wife or a son, a daughter, or somebody close, a father, a mother. That's the highest stress a human being can handle. Loss of your family, your loved one, your dear one. The second one is a divorce. The separation of a husband and wife, the divorce, brings more stress than any of the eight below it. The third highest stress factor that puts pressure upon you is relocation of household and home. Number one, the loss of a loved one. Number two, a divorce or separation there. Or number three, the relocation of a home. This man was asked to bear up under the pressure of all three of these. Number one, his father died. His father died. He lived to be 205 years old. He didn't just know his daddy for 70 years. He knew him a long, long time. That's a lot of pain for him to feel. Number two, divorce yourself from everything that's a part of you, every fiber of you. Divorce yourself from the culture. Divorce yourself from the food. Divorce yourself from the religion. Divorce yourself from the friends. Divorce yourself from the job. Divorce yourself. Pull back that everything that's integrated in you and leave your entire history behind and go a different direction. And then the third thing, the heaviest pressure, was relocation. It's okay to be reassigned a job by the military, those of you in the Navy this morning. It's okay to work for a large corporation and they get beacons to your house and say, "You're going back here to the East Coast and you're going to work back there." That's all right. You have a destination. Still, it's extremely stressful, especially if you have a family. But he didn't even know where he's going to relocate. He's being reassigned. I don't know if any of you in this room are under the pressure of all three of those. If you are, God help you. And we'll pray for you. Because you're probably a little confused and disorientated and you can't put it in words and you're forgetting things and you're frustrated and you're tossing and you're turning and you're grinding your teeth and you're losing weight or you're gaining weight or whatever the stress is doing to you. Those are realities of life. This man is asked to go into the oven. And many of you may be in the oven. Let me encourage you what the Bible says for you. Your faith, which is much more precious than silver and gold, though it be tried by fire. You're being tried by fire. What an honor and a privilege. This man was put into a furnace. But I know three other guys that were put in a furnace too. And when the king came over and looked in, all the soldiers fell over backwards from the heat of that furnace. He said, "I put three men in there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I see the fourth man walking around in the fire who looks like the Son of God." And Jesus went into the midst of that fire and walked through the fire with those three men. You may be in the oven being tried, but Jesus will walk through that with you. And he may be saying, "Move on! I've got new things for you." So that's all he asks. All I want you to do is something different today. He's going to require two words out of this man. Obedience, word number two, one. Be obedient to what I ask you to do. And the word faith, number two. Sir, I'm going to ask you to be obedient to my word, and then I'm going to ask you to move by faith in all these areas I've described to you. That's all I've asked you to do is just simply go. I have asked you nothing else. You don't even need to know where I'm sending you. Just go. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing to other people. When this change in your life takes place, this is what I'm going to do to you. Number one, make you a great nation. Number two, bless you personally. Number three, make you a great name. Number four, make you a blessing to other people. God asks him simply to go, and he says, I'll do four things for you. God will always do four times for you what you'll do for him. He's only asking to be obedient and have faith, and this is what I'm going to do. But notice when God saw that it was good, and he brought man along, he saw it was very good. Men sinned, and they fell from the grace of God, and they were put out of the garden, weren't they? And God made a covenant with Noah. That didn't seem to work out too well because Noah went and got drunk. And then God makes a covenant with this man, and this covenant reaches into every life that is sitting here or listening on radio or cassette right now. What he is saying to this man has worked its way into your living room, know it or not. The covenant of Abraham and God is the covenant of mankind for everybody that will live by faith. And Hebrews turns around and says, we've talked about Jesus a lot, but you holy brothers, what gives you the right to be called a holy brother? Is that the holiness of God is in this covenant to bless those who bless Abraham, to curse those who curse Abraham, that you would receive the promises of your father Abraham, because he was a father of faith. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are receiving by faith the same attributes that God gave to Abraham. For his faith, God said, he counted it unto Abraham as righteousness. There was no righteousness, but Abraham received righteousness through his faith. Christ, we're told by Paul the Apostle, is our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. No matter how much you give to the Salvation Army or Goodwill or all the good works you do together, it's filthy rags. It's by grace that we're saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So this dear man is put under tremendous stress by God. We always blame it on the devil, don't we? But God will allow stress to come on you to try you, to test you, to see what you're made of. You have the right stuff, as Tom Wolfe says. When Christ is in you, you have the right stuff because you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. And it's kind of unique here that he says to him, all the peoples of the earth I will bless because of you. And anybody that curses you, I'll curse. Anybody that blesses you, I will bless. This Abrahamic covenant that God will protect and look after. You just be obedient and you just step by faith. I'll do everything else for you. Isn't it interesting, though, that human nature is not this? Human nature is, turn it around, God. I'll make myself a great nation. I'll make myself a great empire. I'll build my business up. I'll put so much in the savings, and this is what I will do to give me strength and give me a platform and give me a place to speak from. And people will look at what I'm doing in my life and say, oh, what a person. Oh, look at how diligently they are working. Oh, what a family, you see. And that's our human nature, to do it ourselves. But Hebrews is saying, holy brothers, bounce your focus back on Jesus Christ because he's a much greater builder than Moses, and Moses is dynamic. He's talking to the Jews in the book of Hebrews. Christ is building a house for God. The house is wonderful, but the builder, Ron, will be called on to build more houses. That one family lives in one of his houses will say, oh, what a great house. Their friends say, what a great house. And they'll have no idea that Ron's built 200 other houses even better than that one. Oh, what a magnificent house on the hill. Oh, Liz Taylor used to live there. You'll forget Liz's house, and you'll forget that house on the hill, and you'll forget this other one. But it's the architect, when you want your house built, that you want the best. Let Jesus Christ be the architect and the builder for you in your life. You're holy brethren. You're not just good. You're very good. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. And now he comes along and gives these blessings. You see, Adam and Eve focused on God. And then they focused on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that meant everything of the world that would come to them to influence them. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 1 very closely now. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. As Adam and Eve were focusing on God, they turned. And the Bible says that she saw that it was good to eat, it would taste good. She knew that it would give her wisdom. And John says, The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is the sin that will destroy you. That was the sin. Focus off of God. Focus on the opportunities. When you take the opportunity to take your focus off of God, the world inundates your body, your soul, and your spirit, and you're always battling and you're always struggling. That's the curse. You're going to work from the sweat of your brow. Some of you are struggling, and rightfully so. You're working long hours. You have a rough job. But you know you can have that job and still not have the struggle? Because you're really struggling with God. The curse says you'll struggle. The blessing says you'll be blessed. You can work the 20 hours a day. You can do all that hard labor and still walk away with a smile on your face and having a good attitude about your job. You see? Because now you're under the blessings. And so what did they do? All of a sudden, Adam and Eve focus on God, focus on the world. The world influences them. The whole world system grows out of them. What'd you do? You focused on the world. Jesus Christ comes in. Put your focus on God. Now you're a Christian. You focus on God. You get bored. You go to the world and you start focusing there. And this scripture says, holy brothers, remember what family you belong to. Focus on Jesus and let your thoughts be on Him. He's turning them around now. He says, this is where it's at. Obedience and faith. This is the guy you confess. He was faithful to the one appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by somebody, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. He's talking to the Jewish mind. You may have a religious background today. You may be an Assembly of God person. You may be a Catholic. You may be a Methodist. You may be whatever your background is. And you have these lines drawn that can only be this way. I talked to a man just outside the door there with a couple other people in the first service. He said, I want to tell you, I'm on the board of directors of a denominational church in this town, a very well-known one. He said, you know, we don't have any life. We don't have any evangelism going. And so I come to church here, and then I go to the board meetings and sort of pass on. And I said, well, don't get me shot. I mean, I understand. Seminaries train men to go to the pulpit, to build a structure, to put people in so they will raise their kids in the structure, to train people in the seminary, to come back to the pulpit, to train those people, to train their kids to stay in that structure, and that's called denomination. And so boundaries are set up, and your mind is only seeing what has been taught by the seminary, and there's no free flowing of the Holy Spirit, that we're all holy brethren, we're all members of His household. He's living in a big house, not a small house. And we get trapped with religious training and religious thoughts and ways that it has to be done. And the methods, if the methods ever change, oh my gosh, we flip out. Oh my gosh, this is different than it was before. I don't think I can live with things being different. Do you like everything predictable? Well, God's always moving. He's always doing great things. And it says here that Moses was faithful. He's saying it to a Jewish intellect. Moses truly was faithful. He was as a servant in God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. He's in charge of it. And we are His house if we hold to our courage and the hope of which we boast. That's our foundation. Next week we step into some deep waters and put our wetsuits on and get in the rafts, and we're going to start going. We see who Jesus is. We started off 4 weeks ago. Hey, in the times past, God spoke through prophets, but in these days, He's speaking through Jesus Christ. You don't need gurus and fancy preachers and teachers. You need to know who Jesus is, and He'll help your life. That's all. You don't need me. You need the Word of God, you need Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you need faith, and you need obedience to what He tells you to do. You don't need the prophets to prophesy to you. You need Jesus Christ. That's who God is speaking through. Okay? It's Him. He's the head of the body of Christ, but He's the overseer of God's house. Now He says, you're holy brethren. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He started with men and He said, you're very good. You sinned. He blessed an old man and an old lady, changed their names, changed their attitude, changed their lifestyles, changed them, moved them completely away from everything they knew and made them live by faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So God is only saying, your holy brothers, through Abraham's promise, I bring you back to a place where I'll call you holy brethren if you'll put your attention on Jesus Christ and focus your thoughts on Him. He's not an angel. He's not a prophet. as Obadiah was, or Amos, made lower than the angels, but yet became one of us so that he could feel everything you feel. So he could go back to the Father and say, I have laid my life down for them, Father, and they have put their faith in you, their holy brethren. You're one of his now. And now it's time to find out, how do you find peace? And how do you find rest? And how do you become a Christian that just lets God blow you away every day? That's where we'll go from this message. Let's pray. God, I pray that your Spirit will touch these simple words and this little foundational introduction that you've given us. As we've spent some time in depth in the first two chapters, now we realize you're orchestrating a whole new scene in the book of Hebrews, preparing the way for us to really experience you. Adam and Eve experienced you and your goodness, that it was very good man was made, and many people may have bad self-esteem, and they need to know in your eyes they're worth something. They're worth your Son. Not silver and gold, but they're worth Jesus. You sent him for them. And now, though we have low self-esteem, we feel all beat and battered and we're losers, we can see that we can run to Jesus and he'll call us holy brethren, member of his family. Help us all focus our attention and our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize now you've laid the foundation that you're not talking about angels, you're not talking about prophets, you're not talking about Moses, you're not talking about Abraham, you're talking about the Son of God. Help everybody in this meeting know Jesus Christ, dear Father. And may the Christians that are battered and bruised and walking in circles find the shortcut to Canaan through Jesus Christ. Bless them that are parched and dried. May they get up in their walks today and be filled with living water. In Jesus' name.